Great to see everyone here today. Some people, some faces I haven't seen in a little bit, and some new ones, and it's a wonderful thing to be in the house of God today. I must tell you this, that God is doing something in this country. I'm not going to get more into it than that right now. You can talk to me over the meal if you want, but I could tell you that God is doing something in this country. If you haven't seen the movie Jesus Revolution, I haven't seen it yet, but it's already made $14 million, which is far, far more, I'm sure, than what the expectation was. And that just, coincidentally, you know that a movie cannot be made in a week or a month. As that was being made, these revivals are breaking out across college campuses and beyond. And I need to apologize to God because I always underestimate Him. And so often we think there's not enough hope, or it's too dark, things can't change, and God continues to surprise us, some of us at least. And I firmly believe that God right now is moving amongst His people in the United States of America and beyond. And I pray that you, too, would enter into that, and that we'd be directed according to how the Lord wants to continue to bring this life back to a country that is in such desperate need, as we all know. So with that being said, in Nehemiah chapter 5, just to give you a little bit of a background, many of you are here. You've heard weekly as we've been in Nehemiah since the beginning of the new year, and the wall, which is a monumental work, nothing short of a miraculous work, apart from a man being chosen to lead it and a number of people coming alongside him to do it. And the work is being done in spite of the massive opposition that Nehemiah and the people have faced. And all types of enemy attack in the form of Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem and the Ashdodites and all these Ammonites and everyone else has come against Nehemiah and the people of Jerusalem, who have been allowed back to do this work, this great work for the kingdom of God, to protect the people of Jerusalem, to give them peace and to give them safety. And they're making progress in spite of the opposition. And unfortunately, when a work of God is going on, you have to be concerned not only with what's going on with the enemy from the outside, but you also have to be concerned about what's going on in the inside of the work, the inside of the camp. Friendly fire, so to speak. And this sermon, which I give the sermon title well in advance, is unavoidable conflict. But really, there's a theme to this passage of Nehemiah chapter 5. And I'm going to tell you something that will be kind of a sub-theme throughout. And it's a line maybe you've heard before. Someone said it to me many, many years ago. I never forgot it. And it's this: money makes people funny. Money makes people funny. And I know that's simple, but the reality is it's true. And so with that in mind, what has happened here internally is the people that have been contributing to this work, all of a sudden, there's some bad practice going on. The richer are now taking advantage of the poor within the walls of Jerusalem. And this is going to present the possibility of internal combustion, so to speak. One of the main themes in this is you will see a heart that is wrong, a heart that is unjust, one that just takes unjustly, and then you'll see the heart of God, one that gives freely. You can't get more opposite. Taking unjustly versus giving freely. Let's pray. Father, in Jesus' name, as we enter into your holy word, help us to break bread spiritually in a way that's pleasing unto you and that satisfies the soul, in the same way which our bodies will be satisfied thereafter with the wonderful food that's been prepared by the hands of your people. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we get into the text, understanding the background. It says in chapter 5, verse 1, "And there was a great cry of the people and of their wives against their brethren, the Jews. For there were that said, we, our sons, and our daughters are many. Therefore we take up corn for them, that we may eat and live. Some also
there were that said, we have mortgaged our lands, vineyards, and houses that we might buy corn because of the dearth or scarcity or drought. There were also those that said, we have borrowed money for the king's tribute and that upon our lands and vineyards. Yet now our flesh is as the flesh of our brethren and our children as their children. And lo, we bring into bondage our sons and our daughters to be servants. And some of our daughters are brought unto bondage already. Neither is it in our power to redeem them, for other men have our lands and vineyards. Here's the problem. As I mentioned, it's threefold. There's a population increase because of the Jews that have been given favor by Artaxerxes, the king of Persia, to come back to Jerusalem, their native land, and to help to rebuild the wall. But that means there's more food that's needed, and they're in the midst of scarcity, somewhat of a drought. Number two, they're spending all their time building this wall, which is a work of God. It's important. Nevertheless, it demands time. Therefore, other work, not so much. Thirdly, the rich. This is the most wicked thing that's going on. This is the evil that's going on. The rich, the nobles, the rulers are taking advantage of the poor, their own countrymen. Even to the point where the poor are selling their sons and their daughters as slaves to the richer. So this is a great problem that's going on here, mortgaging their homes and their vineyards just to survive. Meanwhile, they're trying to do this great work no one thought could be done. And Nehemiah, at this point, has a response that is very, very appropriate, as you will see in verse 6 and 7. He says, I was very angry. You see, he has a right to be angry about that. When things going on in the house of God that should not be going on happen, the leader, the pastor, the minister, the overseer has every right to be angry about it in a righteous anger. Be angry and sin not, the scriptures say. This is the same type of anger that Jesus expressed righteously in Matthew chapter 1, verse 12 through 13. Reads this way, and Jesus went into the temple of God and cast out all them that sold and bought in the temple and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves and said unto them, it is written, my house shall be called the house of prayer. But you have made it a den of thieves. Jesus was not happy. Jesus was righteously angry. What is righteous anger? When other people are being harmed, that makes men of God and women of God righteously angry. And just as Jesus went into his Father's house, the temple, and saw people taking advantage of the people, ripping the people off, he flipped over tables. Yes, Jesus was a man. He was not a sissy. He was not a wimp. He was not effeminate. He was a man. He was a man's man. Strong. And compassionate. At the same time, Nehemiah has these characteristics as well. He's very angry. King James says he's very angry when I heard their cry in these words. Verse 7. What does he do? He says, then I consulted within myself. He thought deeply. He didn't react. He thought deeply. He says, I consulted with myself. And then there was action. There was action because action was needed. Action was needed. This was a great wrong and dishonor that was going on within the camp of the Jewish people as they're trying to do this tremendous work. He says in verse 7, I rebuked, I corrected sternly, who? The nobles and the rulers, and said unto them, you exact usury. Now, what is usury? A very, very high interest rate. They're not supposed to be doing this according to Levitical law. They were doing something that was against God's word and God's will. They were taking advantage of a situation that they shouldn't have been taking advantage of. The richer were. Their own people. Making them sell their homes, making them sell their vineyards, their land, just to have food. This was all going on while Sambalot and Tobiah and the threats, the opposition and the ridicule was going on from the outside. This was going on the inside. But it's time to address it. It was time to address it. And in every church family, understand this, there's going to be problems. There's going to be issues. And it's the job of every leader to address those issues. If you cannot deal with healthy conflict, you're going to have tremendous problems being a leader in God's church. It is unavoidable. Why? Because we're all in the same boat. We all mess up. And so look, as Nehemiah addresses this great injustice, how he does so. And before we proceed, understand what these rulers and nobles are doing are anti-Christ. It is opposite of the heart of Christ. Taking advantage of the poor, not lending to them like God's word says, taking advantage of them, ripping them off, taking advantage of an already difficult situation for your own gain. That's evil. That's satanic. And Nehemiah is going to address it. So what does he do? He says, I rebuked the nobles and the rulers and said unto them, you exact usury, again, high interest, every one of his brother. And I set a great assembly against them. He didn't just go by himself. He took witnesses. He took a group of people to call them out and to say, this is wrong and you are wrong. And I said unto them, verse 8, we after our ability have redeemed or brought back our brethren the Jews, which were sold unto the heathen or the other nations. And will you even sell your brethren? Or shall they be sold unto us? Then they held their peace and found nothing to answer. A response of conviction. They knew they were caught red-handed. They were wrong and they were called out. And sometimes in the church that needs to be done. Why? Because open rebuke is better than secret love. And when people are wrong and when people are ripping off God's people, they need to be called out. They need to be called out. And Nehemiah didn't just go by himself. He took an assembly of people and stood before them, the rulers and the Jews. Remember, Nehemiah is not yet appointed to any governmental position. He's still the cupbearer of the king. But people acknowledge the hand of God on him for this work. And he addresses it. And he rebukes them. And they have nothing to say because they're wrong. The response of conviction. It's actually a good response by the people. Also, I said in verse 9, it's not good that you do this. Why not? Ought you not to walk in the fear of our God because of the reproach or shame of the heathen, our enemies? See, Nehemiah, once again, going back to the main thing. Don't you fear God? Are you really doing this in the midst of all this going on? Don't you fear God and understand what you're doing is so wrong in his eyes? Don't you fear him? And we have to ask ourselves the same questions when we're doing things that are unjust in the eyes of God. Taking advantage of people, God's people, in his house, that's just wrong. That's just wrong. Doesn't always have to be monetarily. It can be other ways. You could take advantage of people emotionally. You could take advantage of people's time. You could just take advantage of people. And unfortunately, sometimes people will allow you to do that. One thing you learn in ministry is this. You have to have limits. You say no. You have to have parameters. You learn that with wisdom. And truly, don't misunderstand the point. God's heart is a heart of service. You see that through Nehemiah. We're to serve and to serve selflessly. But there comes a time where you need to put the brakes on, so to speak, in different areas. It's something to keep in mind. And right now, what's going on here, we're in the middle of addressing. And for Nehemiah, it always goes back to the main thing. This is about God. Do you understand what's going on? You're doing this in the presence of God, the same God that gave us the ability to build this wall. Don't you have any fear of God? The Proverbs say, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, but fools despise wisdom. The fear of the Lord, healthy fear of the Lord coming back to America. That's what's needed. A fear of the Lord, understanding how great and awesome he is. A fear of the Lord. We don't do things we ought not to do because we fear God. And we love him. Verse 10,
I likewise and my brethren and my servants might exact of them money and corn. I pray you, let us leave off this high tax interest rate, this usury. Verse 11, restore. That beautiful word, restore. Give back, I pray to you, them, even this day, their lands, their vineyards, their olive yards, their houses, also their hundredth part of the money and of the corn, the wine, the oil that you exact of them. Give it back. Isn't it amazing? Jesus said this to Zacchaeus. When Jesus is coming to town and Zacchaeus, the hated publican, the chief tax collector, knows he's coming to town, Zacchaeus wants to see Jesus so badly, he climbs up to the sycamore tree. And when Jesus sees him, it's amazing what he says. He doesn't say this, Zacchaeus, say these words after me. Father, I have sinned. Father, no. Know what he says? He says, Zacchaeus, today I dine in your home. And the response of Zacchaeus is amazing. He says, whatever I've taken, I'll restore, I'll give back four times. Wow. You know what that's a picture of? The heart of God. You want to know if a man of God or a woman of God is truly sincere, if they are the real deal? They give. They're givers because that's God's heart. You don't just take all the time, take, take, take. Time out. Receiving is different than taking. You see? That's why I like the term love offering. Freely. Everything we give to God, free offering, free will, not compulsion, constraint to do. It's freely given. You give your time. You give your service. You give your tithe. Everything is free in God's economy. I've said this before, tithing, which is a good spiritual discipline, you cannot grow in tithing. It stops at 10%. You can grow exponentially in giving. You can give far more than 10% if God is leading you to do that. You can give far more than just 1 hour a week of your time. You can give far more than whatever it is. Nehemiah is, what are they giving? They're giving 100% all their time, so much that actually their own families are struggling a little bit. And there's principles in that too. Not to be overly consumed with the work of God. That's why I said you have to learn parameters. You have to learn when it's time to say no or not right now. And so, verse 12, they said, we will restore them. We'll require nothing of them. So we will do as you say. Listen to what Nehemiah does. Then I called the priests, the spiritual leaders, and took an oath of them that they should do according to this promise. Also, I shook my lap and said, so God shake out every man from his house and from his labor that performs not this promise, even thus be shaken out and emptied. And all the congregation said, amen, and praise the Lord. And the people did according to the promise. Action. Action. People were convicted. And you know what they did? They repented. They acknowledged their sin. That's what actually brings revival. That's what brings life back into any work or any people of God. Admitting you're wrong, confessing your sin, and going the other way, repenting. That's an attribute of revival. And that's exactly what's happening here with the people of Nehemiah. And so now, you're going to look at the other half. The last few verses, you're going to look at God's heart through Nehemiah. A man who's now been elevated by God. Before honor comes humility, elevated to a position of governor. Listen, verse 14. Moreover, from the time that I was appointed to be their governor in the land of Judah, from the 20th year even to the 32, that's 12 years, it's a number of government, of Artaxerxes the king, that's 12 years, I and my brethren have not eaten the bread of the governor. But the former governors that had been before me were chargeable unto the people, and had taken of them bread and wine, besides 40 shekels of silver, yea, even their servants bear rule over the people. But so denied I. Why? Because of the fear of God. Understand this. Nehemiah now was the governor. He had every right to this food and this money. It was what the governors would take before him. But he said, you know what? I'm going to give freely of this because my people are under bondage.
They're struggling. I don't want to live above the people. I don't want to be driving a Rolls Royce as they drive a beaten up Camry. I don't want to have, you know, 50 pairs of sneakers as they come in with the same shoes every day. Forget the prosperity pimps. Listen to me. If you look at a pastor and that pastor drives a better car, has the biggest home, has the biggest bank account, get out. It's not the heart of God. At least don't flaunt it. See, from the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And some of these guys, they can't even hide it. They're so proud of ripping off God's people, making far more than the people that they're supposed to be feeding and giving to. Get out. Stay out. Run. Don't watch them online. Never live above the people. You know, that's something Chuck Smith said. He is the founder of Calvary Chapel via God. And early on in the Calvary Chapel days, Greg Laurie and I think it was Raul Reese, they drove up in these big fancy cars. And Chuck said, what are you doing? What are you doing? Take it back. You don't live amongst the people. That's not what Jesus said. He said, serve the people. Give to the people. That's how the heathen, the Gentiles live. Serve the people. It's okay to have nice things. You might be thinking, what about your shirt up here? $1, Plato's Closet. Okay? I have no shame in telling you that, man. I've had these shoes for about 3 or 4 years. I'm not trying to put myself on the quote-unquote guillotine, so to speak. What I'm telling you is this. It's okay to have nice things, but why would you follow somebody who's supposed to stand in the stead of God and they have far more than you? Where are they getting it from? You! It's not where it's supposed to go. It goes to God's work. It goes to God's people. The heart of God is a giving God freely. Freely. See, it's because of the fear of God that Nehemiah was a just man, that he was a giving man. Always accountable to God. Not man. That's secondary. He says, yea, also I continued in the work of this wall, neither bought we any land, stayed focused, and all my servants were gathered thither unto the work. Stayed focused. Understood the situation, took care of it, handled the conflict, did it decently and in order, and let's continue the work. Now listen to verse 17. This is a beautiful, beautiful picture in verse 17. And again, this is all by God's design. I had no idea that this would come up during a week where we're going to have a family meal together. But just listen to this. Moreover, there were at my table 150 of the Jews and rulers. Let me pause there. Nehemiah had the same people that were ripping off the same people as his guests at his dinner table. Isn't that Jesus right there? The same people he just rebuked sternly. He said, come on in. You repented. You're forgiven. Come to my table. Come to my table. 150 of them, rulers, nobles. Come on in. There's a seat at the table for you. A table is a holy object in your home. Notice I didn't say house, because you may not have a house. You might have an apartment. Across the ocean, you may not even have that. You may have a hut. Maybe made out of clay, dirt, sticks. But everybody has, hopefully here, a home. And if there's those who don't have homes, it's to our job as Christians to invite them to our table. The table, the communion table. You might think, well, he moved it. No, no, no. The communion table will be back when we have communion next week. Why a table? A holy object. Horizontally, you get to love one another at the table. Just like Christ did at the communion table. Just like Jesus Christ did. What a beautiful, beautiful picture. Let me read to you Luke chapter 22. Just as a reminder. Luke chapter 2, verses 25 to 30. Luke chapter 22, verses 25 to 30, if you're turning there. And he said unto them, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them. And they that exercise authority upon them are called benefactors. But you, Spencer Port, Bible, shall not be so. But he that is greatest among you, As he speaks to his disciples, let him be as the younger, and he that is chief as he that serves. For what is greater, he that sits and eats at meat or he that serves? Is not he that sits and eats? But I am among you. This is Jesus, as he that serves. You are they which have continued with me in my temptations or trials, and I appoint unto you a kingdom, as my Father has appointed unto me, that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom. There's a table in the kingdom of heaven set up for you and for I when we come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. It's a beautiful picture. That's a beautiful picture. A table. And here, right now, we can have the will of God on earth as it is in heaven. How? Open up your table. Open up your home. Open up your heart. You know, it's amazing. I got to tell you this now, okay? This is amazing to me because I don't get it, to be honest with you. We live in, I was just reading a little letter my wife wrote to me that I keep in my office. And she referred to our house as a little hut. I call it the little house on the highway. But people are always there. We open up our table to people, young, old, everything in between, big, small. You just open up your table. And it amazes me because I probably don't have one of the better houses, to be honest with you, in this congregation. I don't know. I've only been over a couple years, but the ones I've been over, they're beautiful homes, and I'm blessed that you have them. I have a home. We have a home. Yeah, it's a house, but it's really a home. You just let people come in. And if I'm really honest with you, sometimes I call and I say, who's over? And they just tell me all these people are over. And I'm thinking, well, I just want to come home to an empty house once in a while. If I'm being really candid with you, now don't be scared away, okay, if you come over. But that's because my wife, she's just open door policy. But we have a table there. We have a long table. You can actually put a leaf in it. It extends a little bit. See, that's what Jesus does. He always has room at the table for those who come. Always. The young, the old, the sick, the affirmed. Well, who did he tell us to invite? I know, the rich guy up the street. No, those that can't repay you. When's the last time you had somebody in that? Those that can't repay you. Somebody that you know is not going to repay you. And what you're going to do? You're just going to serve them freely like Jesus did. Because guess what? Jesus is going to serve you and I at the marriage supper of the Lamb. Did you know that? Just as he did before communion. And he said, what? I'm like, what are you doing, Jesus? Oh, you don't understand right now, but you will. Service unto God, service unto people, giving them your food, giving them your time, giving them your money, your resources. Nothing on earth matters more to God than people. Nothing. There's nothing else. You say, well, how do I do this? Love God preeminently? If you love God preeminently, you will be a person that gives to God's people. And listen to this. Verse 17, not only was it 150 of the rulers, it was those that came from other nations, besides those that came unto us from amongst the heathen that are about us. Amazing. Open door, you want to eat? Isn't this amazing? This is what King David did with Mephibosheth. His enemy, the guy that tried to kill him, Saul. He says, is there anybody left in Saul's house that I can just bless? Oh, yeah, there's one guy. He's crippled. He's lame. Tell him, come eat with me every night, please. The table's yours. It's Christ. The lame, the sick, the lost, the broken. That's who he invites. That's who he wants us to invite. I have been so blessed. To watch. Thus far. When people come in to this fellowship that maybe are different than what you've seen before and how you've welcomed them. That's God's heart. That's God's heart. I want you to know that according to God's word, that's God's heart. It's a beautiful thing. It's a beautiful thing. Open up your table. Open up your home.
Doesn't have to be a fancy table. It can be a folding table. It can be a wood table, plastic, doesn't matter. Open it up. Sit down. Break bread. Talk. Isn't that amazing? See, another device of Satan. Distraction. No one sits down at the table anymore. Why not? Because, well, if you don't sit down at the table, you can't get to know each other. See, if you can't sit down at the table, you can't talk to each other. Open up your table. Open up your home. Open up your heart, even if you don't feel like it. I just told you honestly, I don't feel like it sometimes. But I just say, Lord, help me. Fill me with your spirit as I walk into this hut, and there's all these people here. Okay? It's a beautiful thing. You just sit down, you just start asking questions. How's this? How's that? What's going on with you? It's a beautiful thing. It's the heart of God to give freely. He says, verse 18, now that which was prepared for me daily was one ox, six choice sheep. Also fowls were prepared for me. And once in 10 days store all sorts of wine. Yet for all this required, not I the bread of the governor, because why? The bondage that was heavy upon the people. He had a right to all these things, his food. He had a right to shekels of silver. He had a right to all these things. He said, no, I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to live above the people. They're struggling. I'm not going to live above them. I'm not going to live like a king while they live like peasants. I'm not doing that. Why? Because Jesus was a servant king. God, pray for the souls. I mean this right now. God, pray for the souls of those men and women who go around telling you that Jesus had nice clothes and look at the way his garments were stitched. That is such blasphemy. That is from the pit of hell. They are ordained. Their ordination is condemnation. Wells without water. Those people that are saying that are blaspheming the name of God. They have no fear of God. They're on their way to hell unless they repent. And if they repent, God will have a seat at the table for them, just like Judas, if he were to repent, if he would have. The Bible says better he weren't born. You have no idea. If you don't have the fear of God right now, you don't understand what people who pimp the name of Jesus Christ is in store for them in eternity unless they repent. If they had just an ounce of the fear of God, they would be on their knees crying, begging for mercy, and God would hear them. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of things that he has, Jesus said. Things are nice. Nice to have nice things, but that's not what your life and my life is about. Our life is a life about serving the King and serving others for the glory of the King. And then he calls you into the kingdom and you have a seat at his table so he can serve you one last time. Isn't that amazing? What an amazing picture. This is the type of God we serve. This is the type of King we serve. Not what the world paints. That's why he was missed the first time he came. They were expecting a worldly king. He's not a worldly king. He said, my kingdom is not of this world. He calls you out of the world and says, now live like me in the world, and I will transform the world. That's what he does. Last thing, last verse. It's a prayer. It's one of the short prayers that Nehemiah has. It says, think upon me, my God, for good, according to all that I have done for this people. You know, it's interesting because you read there like, well, it sounds a little prideful, right? You're like, God, remember me, all the good things I did. But you know what? This is just candid, open prayer with your Father, with his God. It's not like God's going to forget. It's not like, God, remember, you know, this that happened. He's not going to forget. See, we forget the things that God remembers. A cup of little water you give in the name of Christ, or even one of his disciples, he doesn't forget it. We forget. God doesn't forget. He doesn't forget what's done in his name for his glory. You will be rewarded when you're at that table. You'll be rewarded. You'll be rewarded in the kingdom. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Your bread. Now you're going to think I'm Catholic, right? No, isn't that beautiful, though? Give us this day. We're about to have our daily bread together as a church family. And it's such a great reminder. I've often said in America, Our prayer needs to be, Lord, give us this day we don't eat too much bread, not give us this day our daily bread. We have a problem many would like to say, no, it's enough. I won't abuse, even though I could take it. I won't abuse it. If you know me, you know I'm a foodie, so to speak. But what an honor and a privilege to be able to open up our table today next door in the gym and to be able to partake the goodness of God. He didn't have to give us taste buds. You realize that, right? And I just recently, about an hour ago, Paul said, I knew a man that was caught up to the third heaven, and now I can say I too, as I saw Alba bring in a cannoli cake. It was something I've never seen before. And I'm looking forward to tasting it, to taste and see that the Lord is good. Amazing. But God is good, isn't he? Is he not amazingly good? The goodness of God that leads to repentance. The goodness of God that says, woman, where are your accusers? He says, none. He says, neither do I accuse you. Go and sin no more. Same God says, go and call your husband. He says, I don't have a husband. He says, I know you've had five. He says, come and drink of this water and you'll never thirst again. She forgot about the water because of the goodness of God. She dropped the pot. She ran back in. She told everybody. Somebody just recently told me this. Pray you're not offended at this. Somebody was telling me we took a road trip yesterday. And someone was telling me, you know, God purposely, this apologist that said God purposely told a woman, revealed himself to the Samaritan woman first because he knew that she would run back and tell everyone. Praise God for that. Tell people about Jesus. Tell people about the blessed hope, how he forgives and saves to the uttermost, how there's a spot at the table for all who come to him and believe upon his name. All. That's amazing. Such a short time, brothers and sisters. Such a short time we're here. Such a short time. Let us redeem it. Let's enjoy it. Occupy till he comes. For the best is yet to come. Don't believe your best life now. It's a lie. Okay? That's what Joel says. It's not true. Your best is yet to come in the kingdom of heaven. So while we're here, let's bring the kingdom down. Let people experience, let people taste and see that the Lord is good. Amen? Let me leave you with these few questions, questions to challenge us and then a reminder to cherish. Question number one, are we takers or givers? Remember, I didn't say receive, take, that's different. Are we takers or givers, freely giving? Question number two, are we helping God's work or pursuing selfish or dishonest gain? Are we helping the work of God or pursuing selfish or dishonest gain? Number three, do we have an open table? An open table at Spencerport Bible Church, an open table in our homes, an open table in our hearts. Question number four, is it always people over policy, people over profit, by the people, we the people, by the people, for the people? Are you familiar with that document? The Word of God agrees with it. And then lastly, a reminder to cherish that you and I, as children of the King, children of God, we have a seat at his table in the kingdom of heaven. Hold on to that promise. I don't care what the best meal. I don't care. Cannoli cake, I'm sure it's going to be phenomenal. But the best meal you will ever taste will be at the King's table. That'll be the best meal. When it's all done, and there's no more tears, there's no more pain, there's no more agony, no more sin. I'm excited about that. But just glory, just God's glory, that the sun isn't even needed anymore. Because the glory of God, it says in Revelation, lights up the kingdom of heaven. No need for a sun anymore even, right? And we need it here. We don't need it anymore. The best is yet to come. Father, we thank you for this opportunity to come before your table, so to speak, breaking bread of your holy word, Lord, living manna. Thank you for your word. It fills and feeds our soul. And now, Father, as we break bread together physically, let it be almost as enjoyable. Let it be an expression of the goodness of God and an expression of those people who you love dearly, who are made in your image. Help us to enjoy you as we enjoy one another together. In Jesus' name, and all of God's people said, Amen. Thank you.